Amen. What a wonderful Resurrection Sunday service. Amen. Man, I tell you, both services were overflowing, people in the overflow room. We were back, and what was wonderful, we were back to pre-COVID numbers, and that was just wonderful to see so many people. I mean, the worship was awesome, and so many people came to Christ. It was just that, boy, did God move in that second service. It was wonderful, and I'm very thankful. It always blesses me to see all the people I haven't seen for a long time, but here's my question, and I'm challenging us to, no, the Holy Spirit is challenging us tonight, because I'm not teaching through beginning a book of the Bible. I'm still in Hebrews on Sunday, and I won't be beginning a book on Wednesday nights while I'm teaching, but I will be teaching in different sections of God's Word. But, you know, it blessed me to see so many, and so many that I haven't seen since Christmas or whatever, and so forth. But my question I want us to really think about tonight is, why aren't they here every Sunday? I mean, we had nearly 1,000 people here for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Why aren't they here every Sunday? And why aren't they here on Wednesdays? You ever ask yourself that? Pastors ask those questions, and I think about that. So remember how I closed out the sermon on Resurrection Sunday? I closed it out with, well, what's next? And that's the title of my sermon tonight, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? We just celebrated the resurrection as the church has done for 2,000 years. So what's next? Is that it? I mean, did the disciples say, Jesus is risen from the dead? Let's go have a big family lunch, and then we're going on an Easter egg hunt. Did they do that? No, they did not do that at all. Jesus is risen. What next? Let's look back in Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter, and let's just cover a few verses. Now, we're going to be moving through different books of the Bible tonight. Please turn there with me as I get to those sections, and look at the Word of God that we're going to be talking about. So let's look back at Resurrection Sunday in Matthew 28:1. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, remember her? That's the lady that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of. It says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to see the tomb, not the disciples, but these two devoted women. Now, question, you know, I know, that they did not come to see the risen Savior, did they? No. I think it's Luke's gospel tells us that the ladies came with spices and herbs and so forth, and they were going to finish anointing the body of Jesus there in the tomb for his burial and so forth. Now, here's the deal. Did they love the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Did they come with great faith? Yes. No, they did not. But they came with great love. Amen. You see, to them, the cross was a failure. They did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead as he said that he would, because, again, they were bringing spices to anoint his body. But here's the thing. Their love for Jesus wasn't destroyed. They still believed in Jesus. They still would have followed Jesus. What was destroyed was their hope. He was dead in their eyes. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great or a severe earthquake. And I love this part. Look why it happened. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and look what the angel did. He just sat on it. Now, does God have humor? I mean, remember what Pilate said? He said, put a seal on, make it as secure as you can. It just took one little angel. I think the other gospel said it was like a young angel, or you could even translate it, a teenage angel, okay? And it says, he sat upon it, and his countenance, the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So did the angel roll away the stone to let Jesus out? No, so the disciples could come in and see an empty tomb. And the guards, when that happened, look what happened. They shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. In other words, they just passed out from fear. But the angel answered and said to the women, oh, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? He's risen, just as he said he would. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and indeed is going before you into the Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now, isn't that amazing? Those two emotions mixed together. Fear and great joy mingled together, and they ran to bring the disciples word. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, the risen Savior, saying, rejoice. And so they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go where? To Galilee, and they will see me. Drop down to verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, we're not told who doubted. Was it maybe some of the disciples, or was it the vast crowd that was there in the Galilee? We're not told. But Jesus is risen. What's next? I mean, is that the end? Go to verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all, not some, loved one, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Listen carefully. The church today, and I say that everything I say tonight, I say with tremendous love. Loved one, listen to me. We are 2,000 years removed from the resurrection. We are so familiar with the resurrection. We believe that when Jesus came out of the tomb, that was it, and now it's over with. But that's not it, is it? No, that's not it. What's next? Well, the resurrection authorizes us to do something. You know, Jesus did not die. He didn't die and suffer on the cross and pay the sin debt of the world. Jesus didn't die on the cross and taste death for every person, everyone, and destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil. That's not the end of the story. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, said, listen carefully. He said, I have complete, total authority in heaven and on this planet called Earth. And he says, I authorize you to go. So what's next? Look at verse 19. Jesus is saying, now because I have all authority in heaven and upon this planet, he says, commands. He says, go therefore, make disciples of how many nations? All nations. And look what we're to do, baptizing them or immersing them in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, is there any reason to go? No. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, is there any reason to make disciples? No, absolutely not. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, why baptize anyone at all, loved one? My question is this. The resurrection of Jesus, does it reveal the responsibility of the church? Absolutely. In other words, how responsible today is the 21st century church? That's a very important question. There are over 2,000 churches in a 50-mile radius of this our church right here. How responsible is the church today? Do you know that 95% of all believers have never led one person to Christ Jesus? So what's next? There's one more thing Jesus told us to do. Look at it in verse 20. He says, go. He says, make. And now he says, teach. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now listen. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he authorizes them. He authorizes every generation. He authorizes us to go. And what are we to do? It says he's authorized us to make disciples any place on earth. Is that authority? Yes. Any village, any major city, any place on this planet. We are authorized by the living, resurrected, ascended, soon coming King to make disciples anywhere on this earth. And not only that, we have been given authority to baptize, authority to teach them. The resurrection of Christ enables us to give people the living Word of God that literally transforms their lives. Amen? Man, that's unbelievable. So what's next? And here's what I want you to catch. I want you to look back now at verse 20. It says there, "Lo, I am with you how long? Always, until the end of the age." But I want you to just catch three words there for a moment, if you don't mind. And I want you to just get this. Jesus said, "I am with you." Loved one, listen to me now. Do you believe the God who cannot lie? Jesus is with you right now. Do you understand that? He is with you when you do His will. When you go out and do what He commands us to do, He is right there with you. Listen, it says even, He's not only just a couple of days, He's with you always, even until the end of the age. What does that mean? Again, we have the continued living presence of Jesus Christ in our life right now. That means no matter what you're facing right now, whatever trial, what Laura is facing and Rich is, what they're facing right now, is Jesus with them?
Yes.
He's right there. He's the great physician. He knows, He sees, He cares. We can cast all of our burden or our care upon the Lord, for He careth for us. Amen? He's right there, right then. Now listen, Jesus is here right now. All of His power is here right now. All of His presence, whether you feel it or know it, it's here. He's here right now. Wherever you go in the world, Jesus says, "I am with you always, always, even until the end of this age." Why? What are we to do? What's next? What happens then? Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and let's find out what's next. The risen Lord in Mark 16, 15, He's risen from the dead, and look what He says. Mark 16, 15, "And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world, preach to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be what?
Saved.
Will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Verse 17, I want you to look at every word in our text. "And with these signs will follow, and these signs will follow those." Very important word. Not the 11. That was already happening. Not the apostles, okay? It says those, meaning those who now have believed, those that are brand new converts, those that are brand new believers. Look at it again. "These signs will follow those who believe." Now, what are the signs? "In my name," there's that word, "they," meaning the new believers, the new converts. They've been baptized. They're now being taught by the apostles and so forth. "In my name, they will cast out demons." They, the new believers, they will speak with new tongues. Verse 18, "they," meaning the new believers, "they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." You know, the stuff that we drink today should be killing us. Amen? I mean, you know, all those Cokes and soft drinks and eating at McDonald's, and I don't do that. Now look at the next word. "And they," again, the new believers, look what they're going to do. Jesus said they will lay hands on the sick and they will what? They will recover. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God." And look what they did now. "And they went out and they preached everywhere." And look at what these next words are. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Do you believe that scripture?
Yes.
No, come on, church. Okay, if you believe that scripture, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you this week, how many of you this month, How many of you since January of this year have laid, don't raise your hand, have laid hands on the sick and prayed for God to heal them? If not, why not? Do you see what I'm saying? Here we are, we've got, listen, Jesus said, okay, now wait a minute. You just go, I'm with you always. I'm going to work. I'm going to do the work. All you have to do is do what I ask you to do. Just obey and go out. And you know what? You see the sick people and you're ministering to them. Will you just lay hands on them? It's God who is a healer, not man. There's not one of us who the Holy Spirit heals as he wills, not as we will. Amen. But God is a healer. I mean, think about that. And I think, have you laid hands on anyone? And I'm not beating you up about that. I'm just asking you a loving question. Because you know what? You will never flow with Jesus until you do what he says to do. Never. It won't work that way. Well, Bill, I'm just not going to do that. You know, why not? Here's what happens. Just because, you know, I tell you, I have laid my hands and prayed on people in the hospital and they weren't healed, they died. That gives you great faith, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is that I have prayed for people, you know, after all these many, many decades, loved one, listen to me. And I've seen healing. We've seen incredible healings in this church. Verified, documented healings. You know what I'm saying? See, but the thing is, if we don't do what God says, then we'll never get to what's next. We'll never make it. We'll just stay where we are. And listen, if there's ever been a need for a revival in America today, it's right now. Because this nation is not only living in darkness, it is darkness. Does that make sense? This is the most confused generation of people that have ever existed in our nation. They're confused. They're in confusion. They don't even know if they're a man or a woman anymore. Do you understand? There is a major problem in the thinking of the people of our nation and around the world. And I say, oh, Lord, just lay hands on them? Are you sick tonight? Anybody sick? No, if you're sick, raise your hand. I want to see. Are you sick? Okay. He's sick. Scott, yes. Go ahead. Lay your hands on him and pray right now. Let's pray with him. Father, thank you. Look what Scott's doing, Lord. He's obeying you. He's laying hands right now on our brother. And I know how much he suffers. I know how he suffers. I know what he goes through, Lord. He's so faithful. Father, you can do anything. You said that you are with us always. We're demonstrating your word by tonight because we believe it. So bring healing. Bring healing right now to our brother Mark, Lord, and bless him in the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be made whole. And the church says, amen. Amen. Now, does that sound religious? Does that bother anybody? No, see, that's what we need to do. Does that make sense? See, that's a demonstration of the Word of God. What did Jesus tell the disciples in John 20, 21? He said this, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That goes for us as well. So Jesus is risen. He said, now I want you to go. I'm always going to be with you. But then he does something. What's next? He says, go. And then he says, I'm going to give you power to go. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In verse 46, and let's see what's next. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And then he, meaning our Lord, the risen Savior, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, in his name, Acts 4:12, there's not another name given under heaven by which men can be saved except by the name of Jesus, amen? He said, so preach his name to all nations. He says, I want you to start at Jerusalem. Now watch this. And you are witnesses or eyewitnesses of these things, verse 49, very important. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power upon high. Okay, so what's next? I want you to turn again to Acts chapter 1 and look in verse 4. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Jesus, this is the risen Lord. He has not yet ascended. And being assembled together, remember now 40 days have passed, okay? And let me back up. Remember what he did for 40 days after his resurrection? He taught the disciples, the apostles, for those 40 days, many infallible proofs concerning his resurrection and the kingdom that was coming. So in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together, he said, you go to Jerusalem and tarry. So they did, being assembled together with them, he, meaning Jesus, the resurrected Lord, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water or immersed with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, that would be 10 days from then, because that would be the 50th day at the birth of the church there at Pentecost. Now, this baptism that he's talking about, is it water baptism? No, it's not water baptism, and it's not even the new birth. People get confused on that. You know, what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that for we have all been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the new birth. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Amen? You're not saved. So we're not talking about the new birth. We're not talking, because even the disciples, remember in John, what was it? John 20:20, I believe. And what did Jesus do? He breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Well, that's when they were, the Holy Spirit sealed their hearts. Does that make sense? So we look at this right here and we look and we say, okay, we know it's not the new birth. We know it's not water baptism. What is it? Well, this is the promise of the Father when it concerns an experience that is separate from salvation. Now, look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, now, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, can you believe that the disciples were still asking that? I mean, I don't fault them. Don't get me wrong. You know, but the thing is that they saw Jesus sitting on the throne, and I don't fault him for that at all. And they saw Rome crushed underneath their feet. And here's the problem. You know, many years ago, I preached a sermon called Power, Not Power. And they were thinking, when Jesus said, you shall receive power from on high, they were going, okay, we're going to have power. But Jesus was talking about power. Does that make sense? But they thought it was power. No, you need this power. And Jesus was saying this, listen, you know, you're trying to limit the vision only to Israel and not to the whole world. Jesus was trying to explain to them, you don't need power to defeat Rome. Man, you need power to defeat this world that we live in. Amen. And he says in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So Jesus tells them, it's not time yet. I have other things for you to do. Now listen carefully. They had no idea on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out, that would be the birth of the church. And not only that, Jew and Gentile were going to be saved. You follow me? That they had no idea yet. They didn't understand that. And Jesus, now listen to his last words. Man, before he's ascended, he says, but you shall receive dunamis, the ability, that power from upon high. You shall receive power when? When will that happen? When the Holy Spirit has come where? Upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now listen, Jesus just did something. He transferred. See, Jesus came to seek and save. Amen? Now he's transferring the mission to his church. Now, not all believers are evangelists. I know that. But we are all witnesses. We can all share our testimony. We can always tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, but here's the thing. You shall receive power when you speak in other tongues. That's a great gift, but that's not what Jesus said. You might receive the Holy Spirit or the power at that time, and that may occur, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And you know, you're going to receive this power once you graduate from Calvary Chapel Bible College? No. No. You know, that's a wonderful thing to do, you know, or whenever you finally get your act together. No, that's not going to happen. See, the Bible tells us, what did Paul tell us about the gospel? In Romans 1:16, he says, for the gospel, the good news, it is the dunamis of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and unto the Gentile. Now listen, Jesus said you will receive this power from upon high, or this power, but you got to earn it. Did he say that? No, you don't have to earn it. He said, but you have to beg for it. No, I'm sorry, that's NIV version. No, he says you're going to have to really plead and you got to prepare. No, he said just receive. Now listen, for the first time, a new preposition is being introduced there in verse 8, okay? Now we know that whenever a person is born from above, you've heard me teach this, the Holy Spirit, in the Greek, the word is en, okay? The Holy Spirit comes in you, is that correct? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he comes in us. Now, before we are saved and after we are saved, the paraclete, one who comes alongside of you, meaning the Holy Spirit, he is here with us right now. Amen? And that word is para. So you have en, para, and then you have a new prepositional word. I pronounce it different all the time. Sometimes I say it's epi, and sometimes I say it's ippi. I don't know which one it is. It doesn't really matter, but it means to come upon you. Does that make sense? You're already born from above, but he comes upon you. Why? To empower you, loved one. That's the purpose. So you can be witnesses to him anywhere in this world, on this planet. Now listen, the Holy Spirit does not come upon a believer because he's mature or because he or she is worthy. The Holy Spirit comes upon you because we need the power, which means we are powerless without it. Amen? That's exactly what it means. Listen to me now. There is absolutely no substitute for the endowment of power or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise of the Father, and it's a promise to all people that come to Christ. Let me give this scripture, Acts 2:39. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, meaning every generation that extends to until Christ comes, and as many as the Lord our God will call. So no amount of biblical education, okay? And biblical education, we need it. That's how we're transformed. No amount of social skills can do it. You cannot accomplish verse 8, going to all the world, be my witnesses, anywhere on the planet. You cannot do it without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. We all need the endowment of power upon high. Amen? So what's next? Well, let's look at verse 9 of Acts 1. And when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up. Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Man, can you imagine that? Being there, and he just slips into eternity. You know, a lot of people say the cloud was the Shekinah glory of God. I believe that the cloud, remember what it says in Ephesians, that he who descended was he who also ascended and led captivity captive. I believe that's what that was. That's what I believe. Now, so there he goes. And so when he comes, the Lord reaches the right hand of God. Guess what happens? 10 days later, the Holy Spirit, that the promise of the Father, was then poured out upon the church, the brand new church. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Watch this. this same Jesus, the God-man with the scars in his hand and upon his feet, the God-man. It says, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives. He's ascending to his Father and our Father. Loved one, remember what's going to happen at the second coming? Zechariah 14? Jesus will come back and he's going to touch down where? Right his feet, right on the Mount of Olives at the second coming. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. If you had traveled with Jesus for three and a half years, you had seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the thousands, all the miracles that he did, and then butchered on the cross, and then put in a tomb, and then raised from the dead, and they saw the risen Lord. Thomas, for example, saw the nail prints in his hands, and he put his finger into, like Jesus said, put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but be believing. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And then, can you imagine them watching the Lord who protected them and been with them, and all of a sudden he's gone. He's gone and he disappears out of their sight. Do you think that broke their hearts? Yeah. Do you think they felt like orphans? Let me give you the scripture in John 14, 18. Jesus said, hey, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, meaning I will come back to you in the form, or in the person rather, of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that that's exactly what happened. Now, question, if you were going to choose a group of people to turn the world upside down, I mean, where would you begin and who would you choose? I mean, did you look at the people that Jesus chose and entrusted with the greatest message that the world has ever been given? I mean, how about, let's have a zealot, one who wants to kill everybody in Rome. You know, the zealots, remember Simon, you know what they did? The zealots carried that little dagger with them, and they would, in their tunic, and they'd go into the crowds. If they saw a Roman soldier, they'd take out the little dagger and kill him. Just very friendly people, you know? And then, of course, you have Matthew, the tax collector, who was ripping everybody off. I mean, would you choose people like that? And how about James and John? You're talking about two hotheads, you understand? Lord, let's just call fire down upon them. Remember the Samaritans and so forth? Let's have a barbecue right here. Let's kill them. I mean, Jesus chose those people. He chose a person that was actually, he turned out to be the devil, Judas. He chose Peter, who denied him three times. He chose those people, and he gave them the greatest message the world has ever known. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus chooses the most unlikely people, and then he does great things through those people. I'm going to tell you what's next. It's the plan that the 21st century church has forgotten. And here's what it is. Did you know, this is not deep, it's just simple truth. Do you know that God's only plan for reaching the lost in this world is you and me? That's it. Is that hard? No, that's it. There's no plan B. That's plan A. Have we been given the same living good news as the disciples have? Yes, absolutely. You know, have we been chosen by God? Have we been empowered by God? Have we been equipped by God? Yes, and we're authorized to go. And are we the most unqualified people in the world? I can tell you that I am. And I say, oh, Lord, listen. Whenever the religious rulers, when they were commanded, Peter and John, you don't say another word in the name of Jesus. Don't you teach his name, da-da-da-da-da. And they did it anyway. And then in Acts 14, you know what it says? Acts 4:13, it says, and when they, the religious rulers, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. It blew them away. And because people were being healed and 3,000 people had just been saved in Jerusalem, you remember? And then it says, and then they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now listen very carefully to me. I pondered this. You know, I actually had another sermon I wanted to, but the Lord just, no, I want you to go back, da-da-da-da-da. You know, what would have happened on Resurrection Sunday, this past Sunday, what would have happened if truly we had the heart of God? And the heart of God is to see people saved. Amen? What would have happened on this Resurrection Sunday if everyone had brought, like I asked, which is really the Lord asking, not me, just one lost person? If every person that came, and or one backslidden person, or one sick person, I think about that. How many more people would have been saved? Think about that. I mean, how, you know, listen, are we ambassadors for Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we fishers of men? Yeah, we are all those things. And like I told you earlier, man, did it bless me to see the church overflowing and full and the overflow rooms and all of that again? Yes, absolutely. But here's the problem, and I say this with love and tenderness. Two things. Number one, why aren't they here every Sunday? Why aren't they here on Wednesdays? I'm glad you're here. Amen. No, I'm glad you're here. So I'm not beating on you. I'm beating on them, maybe, eh? And I think about that. I mean, with love and tenderness, you know, after 37 years in the ministry, and I'm thinking about all the resurrection sermons that I've preached all these years. I mean, I said to myself today, I said, Bill, you better preface this again with love and tenderness, and it is this. Does the church today only have enough power, enough of the dunamis of God to just show up at Christmas and Easter? You know, think about that. When we're supposed to be changing the world that we live in. So what's next from the pulpit tonight? Okay, here's what's next. A loving challenge, just a loving, tender challenge. Here's what I want you to challenge yourself with. Talking about being a soul winner, a fisher of men. You know, why don't you just simply say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out on a Saturday or a Sunday with Dan. You know Dan Majala. He's the head of the tent ministry here. And in other words, we call him the Billy Graham of Calvary, okay? And just go out with him there into the park where we set up our tents, and Dan will do something. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is sit and watch in a tent called Free what happens, how God brings the harvest to you. You don't have to go out. They come right to the tent. What's Free? Well, let me tell you. And you'll just sit there and look and see what Dan and all the others, they do and so forth. And just think, you're going to be sitting in a tent. There's a shade. You're comfortable. You'll have water. And you don't have to say a word. All you have to do is just watch people get saved. Amen. And you know what's going to happen when you see that? When you see how every person is different and how God gives you just a little bit of a different word to give everybody else. And like you've seen hundreds of people come to Christ through the tent ministry. You know what I mean? Every Sunday nearly I announce that to you. Hey, you know, it was Alex and somebody else, I forget her name, Lily or whatnot, that got saved last Sunday. You know, Saturday, I mean. Think about that. And then you see that and you catch the fire because you realize that, wow, I mean, all they did was just this, and all of a sudden they saw people, their hearts were starting to melt right in front of them. If that doesn't turn you on, you got a problem. And I go, oh, Lord, that's what we need to do. So what's next? Okay, let's look one more time. I want you to turn back now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and I want you to look at verse 50. It is now the 40th day after the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Now, and then he did something. Watch this. He lifted up what? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now listen, he's on there at Mount Olivet. And he led them out. He's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go to the Father. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Oh, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And it says, amen. Now listen carefully. Jesus does something here. For one last time, he reminds them. And when Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them, loved one, this is more than a blessing. That you know, he was going, behold my hands, behold my feet. In other words, he was lifting up his hands for one specific purpose. He was giving them a living visual, if you will. Remember the psalmist of the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 22:16, where he cries out, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Isaiah 53:5, it says he was wounded, or he was pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities. Why did Jesus lift up his hands? And can you see him? Do you see it? I see him. He's getting ready to part from them. He lifts up his hands. They're all looking right at him, and he lifts up his hands. And what was he saying? I believe with all of my heart that Jesus, when he did that, he says, listen to me. I am alive. I will always be alive. I am not dead, and I will never be dead again. And don't you ever forget the cross. Jesus was saying when he lifted up his hands, and don't you ever forget that I conquered death for you, and I destroyed him who had the power over death. Amen? Jesus was saying when he lifted up his hands, and don't you ever forget, you see the scars, don't you ever forget that I paid your sin debt in full. It is finished. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, when you are in Christ, when you are saved, loved one, listen, God the Father sees you just as he sees Jesus. He sees you as in Christ, meaning he sees us perfect, but we're not perfect. Does that make sense? But he sees us complete. He already sees us right now seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. Now, with all of that being said, he says, don't you ever, ever forget when he lifted up his hands that the author of sin, the father of every lie, I defeated on the cross. And I think that Jesus was saying this, never forget that you are to go, that you are to make disciples, and you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you forever and ever and ever and ever. Have we, the church, have we forgotten that? Lo, I am with you. I am with you. He's with us right now, right this minute. Boy, Jesus is the answer for all of us, amen, and for every person. And you know, you say, well, Bill, what's next? One more thing, and you know what? Then we're going to go home. The promise from the power upon high, is it available for every generation? I just read it was. Is it available right now? Absolutely. Jesus said in Luke 11:11, he said this, you know, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? I mean, is there any dad here that if your kid was hungry and you know, and say, here's a rock, chew on that for a while. Would you do that? No, of course you wouldn't. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead of a fish? I mean, here your little boy, your little girl is hungry, and I mean, would you say, oh, you don't need a fish here. Play with this Texas rattlesnake, you know? Would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. He says, well, if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? I mean, we know the answers to these questions. So simple. And then he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And we do know how to give good gifts to our children. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's not talking about the new birth. That's talking about the promise of the Father up on high. Listen, Luke just defined the gift of the Holy Spirit as a good gift. So the Father, what does he say to do? Does he say to beg? No. He just says, ask. Question, is salvation a free gift? Yes. It costs Christ, but it's a free gift. Another question, if salvation is a free gift, is the promise of the Father a free gift? Yes. It's, look at it, let me read it to you again. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you? And it's a good gift, he's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to those who ask. So you say, well, what's next? All you have to do is ask. Just simply ask. There are so many people today, they are so afraid of the Holy Spirit because they think, because what they've seen over the years, the abuse of the things of God, and the Holy Spirit makes you do weird things, and you know, that you bark like a dog or slither like a snake and all the rest of the crazy. No, loved one, that's not God. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes in the Gospel of John, he will glorify me, Jesus said. Not man, but me. Listen, the Holy Spirit, there's nothing greater than to have a relationship with him. When you practice awareness, meaning you know that he's here. When we know that it tells us in the Bible, remember in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. Well, that you cannot grieve a force, you cannot grieve a language, and you cannot grieve an essence. You can, grieve is a love word. You can only grieve a person, amen? The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. And guess what? He is here. And as you learn the things that grieve him, that means you are practicing awareness that he's right here. He's here with you right now, right this minute, right now. So Father, in Jesus' name, as we close our service, you know, Lord, if there's ever been a time that we, that every church in America, we need that endowment of power all over again. We need the upper room experience, Lord, all over again, because it makes everything real and tangible and touchable. So, Lord, tonight, all you said we have to do is just ask. So we're asking, Lord. Send again the endowment of power right now. And let this chapel, oh, the floor of this chapel, this building, let it turn into the upper room of old and fill us to overflowing with the Spirit of God. For Lord God, it is a command in Ephesians 5:18, it's not an option or a suggestion. You commanded us, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to obey that command, Lord. So fill us now. Fill us now. And Lord, let us be the church that you want us to be. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. There is no one like you. And Lord, as we close this service, all of us that are present, we all stand in proxy for Laura Hodge right now. Lord God, we stand right now as if she was here, and we all by faith, we lay our hands upon her head right now. All of us, that's what we're doing, Lord, by faith. let this end, this suffering, and bring healing to her body, whether through a miracle or through the surgeon, whatever it takes. Lord God, heal her from the top of her head to the very sole of her feet, O Lord. Let your power, the healing power, surge through her body and displace every form of affliction, disease, right now, whether by your miracle hand or, Lord, by you guiding the doctors. We'll take either one, but let her live. Let her live. Let her walk again. Let her praise you again. We believe that you are the healer. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? The Lord is good. This year is flying by, isn't it? I'm telling you, next year is going to be here before we know it. Maybe the Lord will come after us too. Before that, wouldn't that be something? Oh, I mean, gone with the twinkling of an eye. You know, just that shout and golly. I mean, I could handle that. I could handle that right now. I hope you pray. I hope you don't miss Sunday. We're going to go to the throne of grace on Sunday. Amen. Oh, we're going to see things that we just did not know of. Oh, how good God is. Don't you just love the Word of God? Amen. Am I talking too much, Mark? Do I need to shut up and go home? I love you guys. I'm glad you're here tonight. Listen, let's go for it. We're in revolution. Let's go for it. And then we can be saying, like, what's next? Well, Lord, just we're following you. We don't know what you're going to do next. But when you follow him, something is going to happen. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing to the Lord. If you need prayer tonight, when the song is over, there'll be people here to pray with you in Jesus' name. Let's sing. God is so good. Yes, you are, Lord. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. With all your hearts, come on. And I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Have a great rest of the week.